All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word, Father. We just pray that we will make application, not only understand it, but make application to our lives, Father. You have told us you have come to set the captives free, Father, and we want to be free today. We just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Well, today we begin a brand new study together, and we're going to be going through the book of Hebrews together. I've been praying about the fact of what do we do next. We went through the book of Romans, and then we did a Christmas series about what's it like to have Christmas in the Holy Land, and that was a neat journey. But then I prayed, okay, what do we do now? What do we do now? What do we do now? I kept going back to Hebrews, but I've never preached through Hebrews before. I mean, I've taught parts of Hebrews, but I've never preached through Hebrews before. So it was kind of like, I don't know much about that. You're going, you're a preacher, you're a student of God's word. You know, no, I know parts of the scripture, but it's like to preach through it like we're doing. And I kind of went back to other passages and other books of the Bible, but I kept going back to Hebrews. And I kept thinking, why am I drawn to Hebrews? Because there's, you know, how many books of the Bible? Does anybody know? 66. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And I'm thinking, well, what do you do? I mean, you got 66 books to choose from. And so, but as I started studying deeper in the book of Hebrews, I realized, okay, I get it. I get it. Because see, Hebrews, for a lot of people, when they would read this throughout the ages, would say, it's not relevant to us. It's speaking about a lot of rituals, and it talks about a lot of Old Testament things that are going on, and about the Hebrews and the Jewish Christians, and it's like, how does that relate to us? As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon, when he was in his teens, says it's boring. Reading the book of Hebrews is boring. I find no application to my life. Only later on, just to feel ashamed of what he said. But the truth is, here we are in 2020. And I do mean it, and all kidding aside, is that I pray that we see clearly what God had intended for us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find yourself struggling a little bit, this book is for you. Even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you find yourself struggling. You know, I learned this last week, that there's a big lawsuit's been going on for some time about some of the makers of the opioids. Do you know that there's over 50,000 people who die every year in America because of opioid use? That's just one area. And there's nearly 100,000 people that overdose in drugs every year. And you know what kind of gets me? And again, here, I'm not a doctor, but what kind of frustrates me is somebody's struggling with depression. They're struggling with anxiety. And so they give them these pills. And the side effect is suicide. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is going on here? I believe without a shadow of a doubt, and again, I can't speak for every person, but the battle has always been the battle of the mind. Satan says, if I can get your mind, your belief system, then you will start valuing that. And then if you value that, then you will start doing it. So what you believe is what you value, and what you value, which is important, you will start doing. So I will fight for your mind. And you know what? I'm telling you, he's done a great job in fighting for our minds. Am I not correct? So, but here's the deal. You're not the first ones to experience this. This has been from the beginning of time. As soon as fear entered the world, all of a sudden the battle of the mind began to take place. Even before that, it took place. And so Satan wants to capture your mind through fear. And so if you have this sense of fear, then all of a sudden it'll lead you to this place of depression and hopelessness. Then if you start reading that mail, then you start living it out. And then you start living out the very thing that you fear. But the truth is the things that we fear, the things that we are afraid of that's going to happen to us, that only about 8% ever actually happen. So what Satan wants us to do, because he's the great deceiver, he wants us to believe in the lies of the 92%, and so that we create the environment. You don't love me, you don't love me, you don't like me, I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, I'm going to get sick. And Satan goes, keep it up, because you're going to create the very environment that you fear. And we do. Our whole perception changes. And then when we have no hope, and we need hope to cope, we don't want to live anymore. We want to exit stage left. And I've seen brothers and sisters want to exit stage left in their life. Too soon. Even though we kind of tease a little bit about me wanting to live to be 120, and some of you say, go for it, buddy. But there's a part of me that feels like I'm that slow that I need 120 years to figure it out. Because I think that there's so many times that I want to quit as well. So when we go through the book of Hebrews, which you're going to realize that that this book is for you. Matter of fact, I want to read a quote from Thomas Brown. He, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, he talks about its relevance. Listen to what he says. But he in the book of Hebrews, it's kind of confusing. I'll share a little bit about it because it really does not depict who the author is and what date it was written. We think between 49 and possibly 90 AD, but maybe more along the lines around the 60s, before the fall of Jerusalem. But we don't know who wrote it. Some people think it's just Paul. I mean, I landed there, but then I realized that, you know, I don't really know. But one commentator says, but you know what? I know who does know. God knows who wrote it. But the truth that lies within that book, no one can deny that it's not inspired scripture. But listen to this. Listen to what the relevance of Hebrews is. And listen to this guy. He says, the preacher, the one whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he says, this is Thomas Brown speaking. He says, is not preaching into a vacuum. He's addressing a real and urgent pastoral problem, one that seems astonishingly contemporary. His congregation is exhausted. Now, when I say this, tell me if this is not you. I counsel a lot of you, so I know it's you. And me. It's all of us. He says, his congregation is exhausted. They are tired. Tired of serving the world, tired of worship, tired of Christian education, tired of being peculiar and whispered about in society, tired of the spiritual struggles, tired of trying to keep their prayer life going, and even tired of Jesus. Their hands droop and their knees are weak. Attendance is down at the church and they're losing confidence. The threat to this congregation is not that they're charging off in the wrong direction. They do not have enough energy to charge off anywhere. The threat here is that worn down and worn out, they drop their end of the rope and they drift away. Tired of walking the walk, many of them are considering taking a walk, leaving the community and walking away from the faith. You see, if you're honest, and I'm honest, that speaks of us from time to time. We as believers are thinking about dropping our end of the rope and just taking a walk away from the Christian community and saying, you know what, it just isn't working for me. And we're seeing the church decline in droves. People are looking for religious experiences, but they're looking elsewhere for religious experiences. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul was told when he became a convert of Christianity, he said, Jesus told Ananias to tell Paul how much he's going to have to suffer for his name. And so if you fit that description, the book of Hebrews is for you and it's for me. Because you may feel tired sometimes of keeping the faith. You may feel like giving up. You may start getting into some stinking thinking about who you are. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not able to do anything. I'll never accomplish nothing. See, these are all lies of the enemy of God that says, I've been doing this to the children of God for ages and you're no different. I'm just better at it. Practice makes perfect. And so he gets into our minds and he begins to tell us that, you know what? You have no place here on the battlefield. You need to get off the battlefield and you need to let your end of the rope go and you need to shrink away. And sadly, we're believing it. And the book of Hebrews is going to attack that. And for the next 13 weeks, it's going to go after that lie because that's exactly what was happening in the church at this time. Because the church at this time was going through some persecutions. They were kicked out of Rome by Claudius, the emperor, later on brought back in by Nero. Oh, he says, you guys can come in, but when you come in, I'm going to persecute you. Matter of fact, this last week I was watching again the movie that came out called Paul the Apostle. You gotta watch that because it talks about the time of the reign of Nero. He burns half the city of Rome and he's blaming the Christians. This is the time in which Paul is executed and Peter is executed. But it's the life of Paul and he's with Luke and the Christians are being lit up like a Roman candle in the streets to light the streets. And it shows them being doused with oil and then lit and they listen to the screams and Paul witnesses that and Luke witnesses that. And these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And like Luke says in the movie, I know him. I know the guy that's up on that stake being burned. And so they're getting tired. They're getting tired. And they're going, this is our home, but we can't go home. Because if we show our face in public, they're going to kill us. And there was a scene in the movie that I thought was a pretty powerful scene. Luke's, at this point in the movie, he's going to be executed the next day. And he's in a group of a bunch of Christians, and they're all scared. They're afraid. Because tomorrow's the day they are out, let out into the arena, and they're going to be, some of them going to be speared, some are going to be stoned, some are going to be fed to the lions. They're going to be all for the entertainment of the Romans. But Luke, understanding his place in the story, he says, come on, brothers and sisters, come close, come close. It's only going to hurt for just a little while, but you'll be in glory then. So stand firm. Stand firm. It's just for a little while. And they said, okay. Then it shows the next day where the gates were open and they were ushered in. See, that's what they were going through. That's why the book of Hebrews is written, because stuff like that was happening. Not just on the side of death, because life is so difficult. It's so tough. And many were thrown in the towel. Many were saying, you know what? This is just too hard. I'm done. It just doesn't make sense to me. And saying goes, another one bites the dust. And it doesn't get better. Have you ever walked away from the Lord and it never gets better? Oh, for a little while it does, because he backs off. And he deceives you in thinking that you made a better decision. And then he comes and he tries to destroy you. And that's just his MO, and that's what he does. And so the book of Hebrews is very, very relevant for us. And for the next 13 weeks, we're going to walk through that. And so I'm excited about what it's going to do. I encourage you to invite your friends and family, because this is going to apply to them. But when we look at the book of Hebrews, today we're going to look at chapter one. We're going through one chapter a week. But this is kind of unique. The reason why many don't believe the Apostle Paul wrote this particular book, and only God knows, but it's because of how it starts. Typically, Paul starts his letters by, grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. I, Paul, whatever, and I'm an apostle. He starts off kind of a greeting. But this one here starts off with a punch to the throat. Here's what he's doing. The writer of Hebrews is knowing that you're about to quit. You're about to give up on your faith. You're about to give up on your marriage. You're about to give up on your walk. Your light is starting to dim. You're about ready to throw in the towel. You're about ready to drop your end of the rope. And he knows that, so he wants to get you. You have lost your focus on who Jesus is. So he starts off by just saying, I'm going to tell you who he is, because what has happened is because of the deception of the devil, Jesus has shrunk in your eyes, and you don't see him for who he truly is. Wade talked about him a little bit earlier, but he starts off by saying this. Listen to this. This starts with chapter one, and let's get punched in the throat. You ready? It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Now remember, he's talking to people who are quitting, who are wanting to quit, who are persecuted. He says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. And basically saying he's used the word of God. He's done it in person. He's done it through miracles. He's done it through other means. And it's been little bits and pieces that he spoke his will through different prophets throughout the ages. Bits and pieces. They never all got it all at once. So he's telling them that. He says, in various ways. But in these last days, and you're thinking, well, what are the last days? The last days are from the time Jesus is introduced into the scriptures. This is the end of time. This is the last age. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey all things I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always till the end of the age. See, there's three ages that mankind has gone through. The first age was called the patriarchal age. That was from Adam to Moses. So the patriarchs, it was the oldest living male in the family that became the patriarch of the family. Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and all that. So then all of a sudden, when it got into the days of Moses, then God brought down a covenant, a law, if you will, and then the days of the law began. So from Moses to Jesus was called the Mosaic era. That's the age of the law. But then when Jesus showed up, he started and ushered in what they call the Christian age. And it's the last age. So we're living in the end of time. There is no age after this. So when it's done, it's done. And that's what he's talking in the last days. These are the last days. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things and through whom also he made the universe. So which means you have up to this point through the prophets have seen bits and pieces of what God's will is and how he spoke to us. Now in the last days, he's speaking holistically through his Son, Jesus Christ, who created all things. He is the Word of God. He's the Word in the flesh. He's the culmination of all of that, what the prophets were pointing to. No man could do that. Jesus is so far above the prophets. That's what he's trying to tell him. You've been following the prophets. You love Moses. You love Abraham. But Jesus is much greater than that. He's hitting him right between the eyes. You have lost that perspective. He's huge. He's big. And he goes on to say, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and is the exact representation of his being. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus said, if you want to know what God looks like, look at me. Not in the physical form, but in how I act and the power I display and the obedience as a son to the Lord. He says, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. So here you got all these authorities you see in scripture. You got a king, you got a prophet, you got a priest. And the book of Hebrews is going to tell you that Jesus is above all kings, all priests, and all prophets. He is the greatest. He is the great I am. And if you get to believe who he is and where he sits on the throne of God, then you realize that I serve a mighty God. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If God is for me, who can be against me? That's what he's trying to say. It's like, you need to know, Hebrews. You need to know, believers, who Jesus really is, because he's the greatest. He's the greatest. So never give up. They want to quit. And if you want to quit, or if you've quit, join the rest of us. But this message is for you. Don't quit. Don't shrink back. Don't just level off. And here, do you mind if I meddle for just a moment? You have no choice, do you? I'm going to meddle anyways. We bought into this American culture a mindset about retirement. And yet you can't find any place in Scripture where God really ordains retirement. You level off. You're closer to Jesus than you've ever been, and you level off. You ought to be running faster than you've ever been, because you're closer to him than you've ever been. And that's why, for those of you that are in the retirement years, yeah, you got to slow down. I get that. You may have to change occupation. I get that. But don't level off. Take that extra time that you have and ramp it up. And I'm telling you, make a difference to the kingdom of God. Because see, do you know that people who level off die quicker? And Satan goes, because if you have no goals, you feel like you're not making a difference in this world, then you just like, why live? So I'm going to get off my box now. But you hear what I'm saying? It just, you think, okay, another day. What'd you do today? I watched more TV today. How'd you feel about that? Horrible. What'd you do today? Well, I planted some more flowers. Okay, nothing wrong with planting flowers. But have you changed a life? Have you told somebody about Jesus? Have you told them there's hope out there? That's what God wants us to do. So he says, after he had provided purification for the sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. See, let me ask you guys, you talk about the name that Jesus has been given. There's something about the name of Jesus. I mean, yeah, other people have been called Jesus, but it just doesn't sound right when you see a human being and they say, my name's Jesus, I'm Jesus. But there's other names. Jesus, what other names did God give Jesus? Son of God, Messiah, the great I am, Savior. I mean, these are powerful names that no angel received. If you've ever been introduced to a cult, and I'm saying it because of what it is, of Jehovah Witnesses, you will recognize that Hebrews blows that theology out of the water, especially in the very first chapter. Because the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is who? Yeah, Michael the Archangel. That Jesus is not the Son of the Living God. He's Michael the Archangel. He didn't die on a cross. He died on a stake. That's why you don't see crosses on their buildings. Kind of a side note, I don't want to laugh over this, but it was kind of funny. In Libby, the Jehovah Witness building, notice there's only a few windows, not a lot of windows. But they built a brand new building up there on, I think, Highway 37. And a few years later, Libby Christian Church built about 7 acres on the other side of the road. And when they built, and they put just built it, and they put the cross on top, and about church time, every Sunday morning, the sun would come up and the shadow of the cross would land on the roof of the Jehovah Witnesses. People go, is that the Lord? Well, it sure looks like it. They hate it, so they planted trees to prevent that from happening. But here's the deal. Jesus, and what Hebrews is saying, he's not Michael the Archangel. He's far greater than Michael the Archangel. You don't compare him to angels. And so for the remainder of this chapter, he's trying to drive the point home, because what they're doing is Satan's trying to get you to shrink Jesus in your mind to a mere man, or maybe above a man, but to the level of an angel. Because it says we're created just a little bit below the angels. That's what Satan's goal is. If I can get you to think that Jesus is small, then your problems remain big and you remain in bondage. But if you ever believe the truth that Jesus is huge, he's greater than anything you'll ever face, then your giants become small, your faith becomes large, and you become free. That's what Jesus said. I come to set the captives free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. If you know who I am, then you'll be free. It's kind of like the next time Satan reminds you of your past. You've heard that old saying. Remind him of his future. You're going to lose in the end. You've already lost, Satan. But see, there's this place called hell, a place apart from God. It's prepared for you and all your little dominion fallen angels called demons. That's for you. You'll never have hope, but I have hope. And Satan hates that when we have hope, when we live in hope. So he tries to get us stuck like he did here in the church of in the Hebrews. And so he's going to walk through seven Old Testament passages quoted to exhibit the supremacy of the Son over angels. So he's trying to make his point, and he'll talk a little bit about it in chapter 2 as well. But look at verse 5. He's talking about the fact is that somehow you guys bought into the idea that Jesus is somehow in equality with angels. He says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, and this is Psalm 2:7, but it's all there in Hebrews 1, you are my son, today I have become your father. He's never given that title to any angel. What angel has he said to that you are my son, and today I am your dad? I'm giving you the heart of a son. The next verse, he says in 2 Samuel 7:14, also you'll find it in 1 Chronicles 17:13. He says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says in Deuteronomy 3, 32, 43, and this is verse 7, let all of God's angels worship him. He says, angels don't worship each other. So he can't be compared to an angel, because I'm telling you, angels, which is 2/3 of all God's created angels, you will bow down and worship the Son. And you see that in the book of Revelation, where it talks about these angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and who is to come. They worship him over day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when you read the description of who Jesus is in Revelation, it's just awesome. On his thighs. Matter of fact, you want to hear a side note? My mom came to me and she said, son, I need to talk to you about something. I said, what's it? She goes, I know you have a tattoo on your arm. I said, I know. And she says, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to have a tattoo. I said, Mom, I've heard this once. I heard it 1,000 times. I said, you got to read that in context. It was talking about, so she says, well, I just don't think you should have a tattoo. And people are getting tattoos. And I said, well, you got to have a reason why you're getting a tattoo for sure. I mean, you don't just get a tattoo. I mean, it's permanent, right? I seen this last week where a gal had a tattoo eyebrows, and they were wrong. They were like, for the rest of her life. Or someone who wrote, you know, no regrets, but they spelled regret wrong as no regrets. That's a bummer. And but I said, Mom, I was telling about the context of that. At that time, the tattoos that were being handed out are that of the enemy of God. And so you definitely got to watch it. But I did share with her, I said, you know that Jesus, when he comes, he says, it says in Revelation, tattooed down his leg is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus will have a tattoo on his thigh. And she didn't like that. She didn't like that. But you know, the truth is that Revelation speaks of who Jesus is. And I'm telling you what, he's big. He's awesome. His eyes are that of flames. And when he speaks, they say it's like a sword. When Jesus speaks, you can't hear anything. They liken it to like Niagara Falls and beyond. That if anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Okay, if you've been to Niagara Falls, I've not. What I was told, that if you stand out there on that little patio area where you're looking into the falls, you can't hear a thing. It's just raging so much that you have to scream, and even screaming is difficult because the sound of the falls is so great. That's what the NIV translators was trying to describe about this clanging cymbal and this resounding gong in 1 Corinthians 13 about life without love. It's like standing there screaming, but you can't hear each other. That's what a life without love is. If you're not loving somebody, it's like you can scream all you want. They can't hear a thing you're saying. But that, they talk about Jesus when he speaks, it's like rushing waters. He's huge. And it says here, it says Psalm 104:4 says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. Okay? But about the Son, he says in Psalm 45:6-7, it's all in Hebrews 1, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. He's the one holding, he's the Lion of Judah. We sing that today. Okay? He says, you have loved righteousness. And people say, well, what's righteousness? He loves it when you live rightly. He loves it when you look at the Word of God and God says, this is how you ought to live. And you say, I will believe you and I'll take that step of faith. He loves that. He loves right living. Okay? He said he loves righteousness and he what? And hated wickedness. He hates it when we know the good we ought to do and choose to do something else. He hates that because people are going to be affected by that. You're going to be affected by that. And I am so thankful for God's grace because there's so many days that I wish I could go back and have a do-over. But I can't. You can't either. But we can start today, can't we? We can start today and we can make a difference. I see the little kids that are in here. I'm telling you, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, man, they're the next generation. And they are no joke. Jesus talked about how the faith of a child, they're watching us. They're going, is this how life is to be lived, Dad? Okay, I'll do exactly what you do. I'll do exactly what you do, Mom. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? But see, but the thing is that when they're little like that, their hearts and their minds are wide open saying, just, and if they could say it out loud, they'd say, just pour in righteousness into me. Pour in truth into me. Pour in love into me. Then I will live that out because you're my greatest influencer. But if you have hate and you have bitterness and you have thievery, you have all the opposites of that, then he said, then I'll just pick that up. That's why you'll see a son who thinks the only way he can relate to his dad is through drinking or drugs. Because Dad, if that's how we're going to get connected, then we'll do it. Both lives will be destroyed. So he's talking about not only speaking to the angels, but he says in Psalm 45, 6-7, your throne, O God, has lasted forever. We talked about that. Verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus said he wants to bring peace to the earth. He wants to bring joy. Are you lacking joy? How many here right now, can I meddle again? How many of your prayers you think would be answered if you had a little bit more money? Attach every one of your prayers saying, Lord, if you gave me a little bit more money, I think I would be happier. You know, I didn't realize that my wife and I's prayers a few years ago was all about that. If we just had a little bit more money, our life would be much better. Living in one of the most influential and most powerful nations in the world. And I cried on that day. I cried thinking that, God, money is the answer to my problems. The truth is it's not. Money is amoral. But the truth is that sometimes I wonder, we think about the fact is that how many times we have attached an external thing to our joy. I will be happy when the things around me that are happening will change. Do you know that joy is given to you by God that is in spite of what's going on around you? Do you know that you can have joy in your life even though the whole world is falling apart around you? That's what he's trying to tell these Christians. I know life stinks. I know that you're being persecuted. I know you lost loved ones. I know somebody has a disease. I know somebody's struggling with their job. Your house was taken from you. But you can still have joy because Jesus gives you joy. That's why Paul and Silas can sing in prison when they're being beaten. And brothers and sisters, we need to start singing. We need to start singing. And also, we need to start dancing. Amen? Amen? Let's start dancing. And so, Psalm 102, 25 through 27 says, In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens, now keep in mind, this is what he's talking about. Now, as the worship team comes forward, I want you to think about this. We talked about it. Jesus was there in the beginning. So here's Jesus. He's laying the foundation of the earth. This is your Savior. He's speaking, let there be light. Let there be, the separation of water and land. Let there be animals. Let there be, man created in the image of God, both male and female. Let there be human life. He was there laying the foundations of the world, your Savior. Is that pretty big? Okay, I would like to have you, now, matter of fact, would you come up here for just a second? You just stand right there. Here's what I want you to do. Stand up for just a second, because I know him. All right? I want you to create a tree. Create a tree. Just want you, and I mean, you know, God did all this stuff. I just want you to create one little tree for us. Can you do it?
No.
Okay. Can any of you do it? You can do it? Hey, thanks, buddy. I knew you'd handle it. We can't even do that. And God creates all of this stuff. And Jesus said, I was there. I was there. He says, the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. There'll be a day that this earth will burn up and we'll get a brand new heaven, or a new earth. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. And then he says in Psalm 110:1, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried in a tomb, rose on the third day, which at the end of this series will be Easter. Just so you know, that's, you want to know where Easter is? It's at the end of this series, the next week after that. We celebrate the resurrection. On that day, when he rose from the grave, the earth became his footstool. The enemies were like, he had his foot on their throat. They're your enemies. Satan is like, whoa! I lost. Yes, you did lose. But he's mad. And here's how mad he is. He knows he'll never, ever have hope. He thought, if I could stop Jesus from coming, maybe I won't go to the place called hell. But he lost. He's mad. And he says, now here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to steal, kill, and destroy. Especially not just unbelievers. That's kind of easy. But I want to get the children of God. I want to get their minds where they live as if they're not saved. I want to get the children of God to live their life as if they have been defeated. Then we got them. Then they're ineffective. And that's what was happening here. And he says, you've got to know who Jesus is. He's more powerful than your fears and all your other issues. So here's what we're going to do. After the series of quotations, our father makes one closing statement concerning the angels. He says this in verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life? So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually have angels that minister to you. You're going, really? Oh, yeah. I don't know how it's all done. They come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he had spent 40 days in the wilderness. They came and they ministered to him. You will have moments in which you, all of a sudden you will feel like you're being protected. You'll feel like all of a sudden I'm not as dark now. It's not as gloomy. It's not as heavy. The angels, I mean, I don't know how this works, but just picture these massive angels with, I don't know if they have wings or not. That's Hollywood, but it's woo. We know cherubim do. And they're just saying, you're not touching him. You're not touching her. I'm telling you, that's huge. That's huge. And the Bible says we entertain angels unaware. And sometimes that's funny thinking about it. But I wonder what they think, angels that are ministering to us, think when we doubt God's power. I wonder if they sit there and say, do you realize what's at your disposal? Do you realize who's in your corner? If they would just believe it, God will send us to just annihilate them. Believe, and it'll happen. Believe, and it'll happen. It'll serve us. But I want to end with some hope, okay? We're going to be going through the book of Hebrews, but we're going to get to chapter 12. Chapter 12, chapter 13 is one of my favorite ones when it talks about never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But chapter 12, listen to what it says. I want to, it's not on the screen, but I want you to just hear it because we're going there. And he's talking to these people that are tired, that they're stressed out, full of anxiety. They feel like throwing in the towel, dropping their end of the rope. Listen to what he says. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, amen to that? Everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all who had human fathers who disciplined us when and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines for us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen? It stinks. That's what he's trying to tell these people. It didn't seem fun when you got ripped away from your family. He says, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Righteousness is on its way. And peace for those who have been trained by it. Then he says this, and we'll get to this. We'll explain it more when the time comes. He says, therefore, he says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. Stop complaining about your problems. Quit talking about how life is so difficult. That's what he's saying. It's difficult for everybody. Stop it. It's not helping you. It's hurting you. Remember who Jesus is. He's the great I am. He says, then make level your feet, paths for your feet so that the lame may be not disabled, but rather healed. Do you want to be healed? Then let's put Jesus back on the throne of your life and let him be king. Amen? Let's give the Lord a round of applause. I'm ready. Now I know why, because as a pastor, just so you know, I do see how the church goes in and out. I see how people leave and they drop their end of the rope. I see how I want to. Sometimes I think, am I even making a difference? Do I need to even be here? Should I leave here so that somebody else can come in and grow the church bigger? I feel that a lot. But I realize that the Lord grows his own church. That's not me. And I thank God that he took that off my shoulders. He says, Frank, I build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You don't. You just be obedient to me. Keep loving people. Keep loving me and you'll be just fine. Amen. You keep loving God through obedience. You keep loving people. We'll be just fine and God will grow his church his way. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for this time that we can walk through a book that is so relevant for us today. Father, Satan is having a heyday in the minds of your children and of the world. He wants them to quit, but it doesn't get better. It's a bully that keeps bullying. He's a liar and he's a father of lies. He's the great deceiver. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. When we walk away from you, we don't get peace that lasts or joy. We just get hopelessness and dread and we get more confused and we worry more. We get depressed. Father, but we want that to stop. So Father, help us to just retain the message of Hebrews because you're speaking to us. And may we be a light unto the hill, on a hill, Father, for the world to see that these people here at Family Life Christian Church, they're tough. But they didn't get their strength from each other. They get their strength from Jesus Christ first. And then they encouraged each other, loved each other. So, Father, go before us, strengthen us. And if there's someone here, Father, that doesn't know you, Father, may they make that decision today. And we ask this in Jesus' name.